Scripture reading this morning comes once again from the book of Exodus, and we are in Exodus chapter 23, the verses 14 through 19. Exodus 23, the verses 14 through 19. We as a congregation have been working our way through the book of Exodus, and this morning we are up to chapter 23, verse 14. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. That's the reading of God's word as it comes to us this morning. In Exodus chapter 23, we are looking at the festival calendar of Israel. Last week, as we looked at the Sabbath laws, we saw the weekly calendar and the seven-year calendar. For God has said, 6 days you shall work, and one day you shall rest. 6 years you shall sow your fields and harvest your fields, and 1 year your fields shall rest. And now this morning we begin to focus on the yearly calendar of the children of Israel, the yearly festival calendar that God has laid before them and God has given them to follow in their lives. And as we begin to look at this yearly calendar, we must first start with the structure of our text. Notice verse 14. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Look at verse 17. Three times a year all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Three times a year is mentioned twice. There is repetition in our text. Three times a year, three times a year. And placed at the center of these verses, at the end of verse 15, is this: no one is to appear before me empty-handed. Now notice how our text builds. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me, verse 14. No one is to appear before me empty-handed, the end of verse 15. And verse 17 reads, three times a year all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. In verse 14 he mentions three times. At the end of 15 he mentions the appearance. And verse 17 combines both thoughts. Three times a year, all the men shall appear before the Sovereign Lord. In the Hebrew language, this is described as an inclusio. An inclusio ties two thoughts together. It has a beginning, an end, and a center, which has a flow for us to seek to know and to understand. But now the question is, what is our text telling us? What is the purpose of this inclusio? Why has God divided up these verses and these festivals in this particular way? Well, look at verse 15. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. In verse 15, we read the description of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 16, we read the description of two other feasts, the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering. The Feast of Unleavened Bread seems to be set apart from the other two feasts. In fact, notice how the number of words used to describe the Feast of Unleavened Bread is greater than either one of the other two feasts. The words used for the Feast of Unleavened Bread is greater than the Feast of Harvest and greater than the words used to describe the Feast of Ingathering. In fact, if you had a Hebrew Bible in front of you and you counted out the Hebrew words, you would find that the words used to describe the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the same amount of words used to describe the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering together. God is placing a special emphasis in our text upon the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread deserves a greater description than the other two feasts. But the other two feasts must not be left out. What is the meaning of our text? What is God telling us in the description of these three annual feasts in the yearly calendar of Israel? Well, let us first look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 15, we read that we should celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast as I commanded you. Verse 18 gives us more description of this feast. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated in connection with the Passover. Verse 18 describes to us the blood of a sacrifice. The blood of the sacrifice is the blood of the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, when Israel is celebrating the Passover, God describes the instructions for the Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is directly correlated with the Feast of the Passover and the sacrifice of the Passover and the deliverance of Israel. In fact, 7 days before they celebrate this feast of the Passover, this sacrifice of the Lamb, they spent 7 days preparing with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The yeast, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, represented sin. As the Israelites celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they removed the yeast from their bread and from their households. It was a time each year during the late beginning of April, the end of March, when the Israelites practiced sanctification. The sin that was represented by the yeast was sanctified from their homes. They worked at removing the yeast from their bread and removing the yeast from their homes as they removed the sin from their lives as they prepared for the Passover to be sacrificed so that they could remember what God had done in Egypt. Notice the last part of 15. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. God has them do this feast each year at this time of year so that the Israelites would never forget their redemption from Egypt, so that the Israelites would never forget that God had purchased them and brought them to this place. And so as the Feast of Unleavened Bread is rooted inside of the Passover, we must realize that as this feast is given and the description is given, it lays the context for the other feasts. For the other feasts cannot be celebrated in Israel without being anchored in this feast, which focuses on the Passover and focuses on deliverance and sanctification. In verse 16, we read that we are to celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops that you sow in your field. Now drop down to verse 19. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Verse 19 further describes the instructions for the feast of the harvest. During the feast of the harvest, exactly 7 weeks after the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, the people harvested their wheat. The wheat harvest was the first crop of the year. During the springtime, the Israelites would receive one crop before any of the others. In fact, they could plant their fields, harvest the crop of wheat, and again replant their field and receive another crop throughout the year. The Feast of Harvest, held exactly 7 weeks after Passover, was a feast to celebrate the harvesting of the wheat, the staff of life, the wheat by which they made bread. It was the first harvest of the year and the staff of life for the Israelites. And as they harvested their wheat, they brought the first fruits of their crops to the Lord. The first fruits of all of their crops belonged to the Lord. They didn't harvest some of their crops throughout the year and then at the end, after they were all in, give them to the Lord. They gave the first of all of their harvest, the first fruits, in 7 weeks after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they gave that also to the Lord. The first fruits, the best of their crops. And as they brought the first fruits of their crops to the Lord, so at the Feast of Ingathering, they brought all of their crops to the Lord. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. At the Feast of Harvest, they give the first fruits. At the Feast of Ingathering, they celebrate the entire harvest before the Lord. For not only are the first fruits those that belong to the Lord, but all of their harvest belongs to God. You see the way God has divided up our text. He has rooted everything in the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the most words to describe any feast. And the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering are put together to demonstrate the completion of the harvest which is given to God. The Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering. All of their crops belong to God. Why? Why is this so important? Because the people are sojourners. God has delivered them from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, and now God has given them this land. It's not theirs, it's God's. And as they come and bring their harvest, their first fruits, and the harvest at the end of the year, it is dedicated to God because this is God's land and not theirs. And God has blessed them with this harvest. If God had not delivered them from Egypt, their harvest would still belong to Pharaoh. But God has delivered them and has given them this land. And now this harvest belongs to God. And at the end of each year, as they celebrated their Thanksgiving, the Feast of Ingathering, at the end of October, at the beginning of November, they lived in tabernacles. Now perhaps you remember in other places in Scripture, this Feast of Ingathering is also called the Feast of Tabernacles. Each Israelite family would build a tabernacle and live outside in that tabernacle during this feast. That was so the Israelites would remember that even though God has given them this land, even though God has blessed them with this harvest, this promised land is not their home. This is not where they will dwell for all eternity. This is a temporary home. They are to remember that God delivered them from slavery, and they lived in tabernacles, and they have now entered the land, but this land is not their final place of rest. They are still to live in tabernacles. This is not their final home. You see, as each Israelite lived each year in the land, they were to remember that these feasts, this calendar, this land, was not their final hope. Everything that they saw and understood about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering was not completed. For God had another plan. In the fullness of time, God would send His Son, who would fulfill each one of these feasts. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in the first part of the chapter, and he is telling the people to expel an immoral brother, someone who has not lived faithfully to the Lord. And then in verse 6, he tells them this: "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are." Paul is describing the Corinthian church, which has been saved by Jesus Christ, as a batch of dough. A batch of dough that has no yeast. Well, what is the yeast? The yeast represents sin. The new batch of dough is a church, is the lives of people that does not have sin. How do you become a new batch of dough? Well, look what Paul tells them at the end of verse 7. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Christ has come and lived a sanctified life. Christ has come and lived a life without yeast. Christ is a new batch of dough, God's Son who has come and lived His life without sin. And Christ has sanctified each one of His people, His church. When Paul hears that there is an immoral brother within the congregation, Paul gives them the warning, be careful, because a sinner living in this new batch of dough that Christ has made by His grace is threatened to be destroyed, because a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Paul then is describing what the life of a believer is. Christ has fulfilled this feast of the unleavened bread. We don't spend 7 days before Passover ridding the yeast from our homes, because Christ has done it for us. When God sees our life, He sees the works of Christ, not our works of sin. We have been made the unleavened bread through Christ and His righteousness. Well, what about the Feast of Harvest? Same book. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul uses the same language as the Feast of Harvest, describing the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. The first fruit of what? The first fruit of those who have been risen from the dead. He is the first fruit of all those who will someday rise from the dead. He is God's first fruit. The entire harvest is not in, but Christ is first. He is the one who has risen from the dead. And look what it tells us in verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. As in Adam all people die, so in Christ the first fruit, the first to be raised from the dead, will also live. All those who are connected with him. He is the first fruit of the entire harvest. And when did this harvest begin? The feast of harvest was celebrated 7 weeks after Passover. 7 weeks after Christ's death and resurrection came Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. As the Pentecost came, the disciples were standing around, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. People from all nations came to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 41, we read that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Christ is the first fruit. His resurrection is the beginning of the harvest. And that leaves us with the feast of ingathering. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells the Corinthians this: but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits first, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The feast of ingathering is not yet fulfilled. Someday when Christ comes, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, there will be an ingathering, a final ingathering. Christ is the first fruit. At Pentecost, we began to see the beginning of the harvest. And this harvest continues to go on till this very day, until the end, the feast of ingathering, when Christ will come back and all of his elect will be gathered unto him. And they will not live in a homemade earthly tabernacle. They will live in a heavenly tabernacle. What are we to do with these feasts? In Exodus 23, God is describing the calendar year for the children of Israel. They lived in the land of Canaan. They lived in the land that God gave them. But what about us? In the Lord's Supper that we celebrate this morning, God has combined all of these feasts into one. As we come here to the Lord's table, we partake of the feast of unleavened bread. We are seeing the connection with the Passover, the death and resurrection of our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. We come here thinking about our sanctification, our life in Christ. We come here as a new batch of dough that Christ has made us, unleavened, without sin. If He looked at our lives based on our works, He would see sin. But when God sees our lives, He sees the work of Christ, which is no sin. And the rest of these feasts are anchored in this death and resurrection. For as we come this morning, we see the Feast of Harvest. Christ as our first fruit. Christ raised from the dead, the first fruit of all those who will be raised from the dead. We know that this supper does not stop with the death of Christ. This supper celebrates the resurrection of Christ. He is our first fruit. We wish to identify with Him. And as we come this morning, we also see the Feast of Ingathering. For someday at the end of time, all of the elect will be gathered around the Lamb. People from near and far, people who have been dead and are raised in Christ, will come to life and be gathered around the Lamb. This morning, we gather around the Lamb. We come this morning in a picture of the future. A picture of the future of this world when Jesus comes back, when all of those will come to Him one final time, forever, to live in His tabernacle. Amen. Father in heaven,